Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. In verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this is a very interesting passage, that God is spirit. Because we know at the same time in John 15:26 that while God is spirit, he's also the Father and he's also the Son. But he is spirit. And this can be very puzzling to people. Sometimes people take issue with certain things about God, about the Bible, about being Christians, because they don't understand who God is. Not long ago, I heard somebody criticize creationism and the way that creationism explains the origin of people, the origin of other things. But this was particularly about people. This person said, well, God is spirit. So how can we be created in his image? He's a spirit. And that's because that person really didn't understand who God is. He thought when he read a single passage in the Bible that God is spirit, that that was the end of the story, when in truth it's only the beginning of the story. Never confuse lack of understanding with an error in the Bible. This guy didn't understand, and therefore he criticized the Bible as being erroneous, as being wrong. No, he just didn't understand. The fact that somebody doesn't understand what the Bible says doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means that there's a lack in their knowledge, in their understanding, in their ability. Not in the Bible. Yes, God is spirit. But he's also a Father and he's also a Son. There's a Trinity to God. God is three people in one, and sometimes even that blows people's minds. How can he be three in one? First of all, he is God. He's not a human. He is God. Never confuse God with being a human. He is not a human. He is God. He created humans. He invented humans. This is how big the mind of God is. He actually thought up human beings. I don't know how exactly it happened. I don't know when in eternity it happened, but one time in eternity, bing, hey, what about humans? And God created humans. He thought them up. He figured out how to make them work. We can't figure out how to make them work. We've been studying them for centuries. We still have trouble figuring out how to make them work. God figured it out, and it was no problem for him. Now, it does say that we are created in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1. How can that be? Well, Jesus was a man. When John the Apostle got the vision that he had in heaven in the Revelation, he was physically caught up there. And he saw Jesus and he looked like a man. In the Christophanies, which is appearances of Christ before he officially came as Christ. For example, when the Bible says in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that's usually talking about what's called a Christophany. Christ comes for a brief period of time, like he would interact with Abraham. It says the angel came to Abraham and he told him that Sarah would bear a son, even though she was very old. And Abraham was very old. She would have a son. He actually spoke to Christ. That was a Christophany. Well, he appeared like a person. In heaven, he appeared like a person. When he came to earth for his 33 years, he appeared like a person. We are created to appear like Jesus appears. So we are actually created in his physical image. Some people say, well, that just means in his character and his nature. Right now, we don't have the character or nature of God. We're growing into that. But yes, originally we were. However, we were also created to look like him. Why do we have two ears and two eyes and a nose and a mouth and two arms and two legs? Why do we look the way we look? We could have looked like a giraffe. Because that's how Jesus looks. And he came before we did. The Lamb was slain before us. From the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Before us. So we were created to look like he did. Yes, God is spirit. God is also a man. Sometimes people compare the Trinity to an egg. Well, there's the white of the egg, and then there's the shell, and then there's the yolk. Three parts. No, the egg is not the yolk, and the yolk is not the white, and the white is not the shell. Those are three different things. God is one. Right? God is one. In other words, the Father, Son, and Spirit are not different individuals. They are one individual. And people tend to overthink that and they say, well, this is one of the great puzzling mysteries of God. How can he be three people and one person at the same time? I say, why not? A lot of people are. Imagine a doctor who's a husband and a father. Well, if you come to him as a doctor, your experience will be very different than if you come to him as a husband or a father. If you come to him as a husband, your experience will likewise be different than if you come to him as a doctor or a father. And then his children will have a very different experience with him than they would if they went to him as a doctor or a husband. Yet it's still one person. But you can say very easily, no, this is three people. No, it's one person. There's three expressions, but one person. Just like that with God. God is a Father and a Son and the Spirit at the same time. God the Father is the planner of everything in the one who originated everything, he is the one on the throne in heaven. That very same individual, when he comes down to earth and relates to us as men, and he came in the form of a man, that's the Son. That's who you're actually going to see. Yes, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. What does that mean? That means that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father in John 14. Why? They're the same person. And then, of course, God inside of us, God indwelling in man, God coming upon man, is the Holy Spirit. It's still the same person. It's just three expressions of one person. So don't ever think to yourself, well, this is strange, I don't understand, it can't be right, it can't be understood. It can be understood, it is right, and if you don't understand, it's because you don't understand, not because there's anything wrong with it. How many people understand quantum mechanics? Does that mean that there's something wrong with quantum mechanics? No, people just don't understand it. God is who he is. And he has a certain nature. And it's important that we get to know who he is. Because if we don't know who he is, then first, we won't understand why he does what he does. And second, we can't understand who we are, or for that matter, why we are here. The understanding of ourselves is dependent on our understanding of God. A lot of people say to themselves, I have to find myself. They get in their 20s. I have to get on a journey to find myself. And so they go to some foreign country where they're even more confused than they are. And they're saying, I'm going to find myself here. How are you going to do that? And by the way, where did you put you that you lost yourself? Did you fall out in the laundry? You ever do that? You lose something in the laundry? Did you fall out in the laundry? Did you put you down somewhere and then forgot where it was? How did you lose yourself? It's really a very weird and strange and kind of subjective way of thinking. But this is how people are. People can be weird and strange and subjective if they don't know who God is. It's really simple about God. God is three people in one, just the same way that a person can be three people in one. A doctor, a husband, and a father can be the same person. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are the same person. Now, God says in 1 John 4:8, that he is love. If you don't love, you don't know God. God is love. Well, if God is love and I don't love, how can I know him? Yet at the same time, people Even Christians often don't know that God is love. How many Christians, for example, think that they have to earn grace? Which in itself is a strange concept because grace cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's not grace. Grace cannot be earned by definition. And yet they think they have to earn grace. They think that they have to earn God's acceptance. They think they have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn God's love. People who think that don't know Him. They know about Him, but they don't really know Him. God is love, not love is God. There are those people who want to switch that around and say love is God. And what they're saying is this emotion, which I'm calling my spirituality, is God. No. God in Himself, as He is the objective God, the one who created everything, that individual, that being's character and nature is love. If you can get a handle on that, then you'll have very few problems in life. Because God is love, all of His promises are good. All of His interactions with you are beneficial. Everything about Him is in your favor because God is love. There's never a time that He can forsake you because He is love. There's a certain character to love, and that character is unchangeable. If it's changeable, it's not love. But God is love, therefore He's unchangeable. If it can be changed, it's circumstantial. If it cannot be changed, then it's something like love. Then it comes from God. Now, we say to ourselves, well, I should know His love, I should be good or whatever. I should be confident because God is love. Even that is a little bit of a problem. Anytime we point to ourselves, it's because we don't know Him fully. Every time we get self-oriented, it's because we don't know Him. Anytime we think something is up to us, it's because we don't know Him. God is love. So we say, well, then I have to love also, right? God is love, I have to love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another, people will say. Well, there's a little bit of a catch to that. Because God is love, love is of God. Love is not from me. Love is not from any human being. Love is from God. If I love, it's because in 1 John 4:19, I received love. Now, receiving love is not difficult. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and then is kind. And then up to verse 7, everything else that follows stems from those two characteristics, patient and kind. So if I want the love of God, what I really have to look for is not all the characteristics of God. I have to look for the first characteristic. God is love, therefore His first characteristic is patience. And so if I want to keep myself in the love of God, I look for His patience toward me. Jude 21 says, we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. Patience is the expression of mercy. Mercy, by definition, is when God does not give us the things we deserve. I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything good because I have an old sin nature. My inherent nature is rebellious against God. What good thing do I deserve from Him? But God is merciful. God is patient. And so He doesn't give me according to what I deserve. That's patience. He gives me according to what I need. That's kindness. And so God's kindness, which you can think about as God's grace in Ephesians 2:7, is when God gives me what I do not deserve. So the first two characteristics in their practical manifestations of God are mercy and grace, which the practical expression of is patience and kindness. So if God is patient toward me, then of course He'll be kind to me. How many people make a mistake and then they're afraid? They're afraid because they think God's going to get mad at them. They're afraid because they think God's going to make things go badly for them. God will punish them, what have you. That's not how it works with God. God is first patient because He is love. And so God is very kind to us, and His patience allows Him to be kind to us. Because of mercy, the kindness of God has no hindrances. Yet we think to ourselves, well, I did something or something happened. Or sometimes we think to ourselves, God's not going to come through for me. You don't know God. God is love. Of course He will come through for you. He is love. It's not just that He loves you, which He does, but people love people and they don't have to be saved to love them. But that's a circumstantial sort of love. That's not a God sort of love. God loves us because He is love. That can't change. God is not changeable. He can't even change Himself. His nature is established. You can't change that. There's nothing that we can do to change who God is, and God is simply who God is. He is love. And so we can always depend on that. We can always be confident because we know Him. You never have to be afraid in a circumstance where you make a mistake. Don't make them, but when you do, and everybody makes them from time to time, try to avoid them. But if you make them, and you will, God is going to be very kind to you because He's going to be very patient with you. The best thing to do is not run away from God like Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. The best thing to do is to run to God. God is very willing and able to fix your mistakes. Sometimes people say to themselves, well, I caused that. Don't worry about it. The question of who caused it or where it came from is not important to God. What's important to God is that you have a need. And whether you caused the problem or somebody else or something else doesn't make a hill of beans of difference to God. You have a need. That's what God's concerned about. You have a need. And so in your need, whether it's your fault or somebody else's, it doesn't make any difference. You run to God. Don't ever say to yourself, I did it. I can't run to God. I have to hide from Him because now He's going to be mad at me. You don't know who He is. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. You always run to God. He is your solution, including to your mistakes. God's very good at cleaning up our mess. And the reason for that is because we are His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We belong to Him. And so anything that relates to us ultimately becomes God's responsibility. We belong to Him. He purchased us with His blood. We belong to Him. He created us. When we fell, He redeemed us. We belong to Him. Any detail of your life is God's responsibility. You belong to God. You don't even have to worry about, how am I going to love this person? You don't have to worry about loving people who are unlovely, even though God commands us to love. Why? You just receive God's love. You receive God's love, and the way you do it is you simply focus on it. You don't focus on the details. You don't focus on the negatives. You focus on the love of God, and you will automatically receive the love of God. It'll come into your frame of reference. And then nothing else has to be worried about. God takes care of everything. You receive God's love, God does the rest. In Hebrews 11:3, the Bible tells us that it's the Word of God that created the universe. Now, sometimes people have trouble because they look at circumstances, they look at things, they look at natural events, and they say to themselves, well, I don't understand. Right now, and for a long time now, people have been trying to figure out in the secular world, not the Christian world, how is it that man is on earth? Where did we come from? And they look to the space. Where did we? Did aliens bring us? They'll believe in aliens, which have never been here on earth, but they won't believe in God, seriously? God is here, He's active, He's present, He does things for you, you pray and God answers, and you believe in aliens? That's really weird. You know what struck me funny? Steven Spielberg, in the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, told us what aliens look like for the first time. And then all the aliens that people have supposedly seen or found the remains of or something like that, which is all phony, they all look like the one in the Close Encounters. Why is it that a movie that came out of somebody's imagination now tells us what people from other planets look like? Because it's imagination and nothing more. There was a guy recently who tried to show that aliens are real, and he's been proven to be a fraudster before, who came up with these two aliens, and they looked just like the one from Close Encounters, and he put them in this box, this casket, and he said, okay, here's the bodies of aliens. The guy's a fraud, he's a phony. Even the unbelieving crowd knows the guy's a phony. People are trying to find, where are we from? How did we get here? You know why? Because you don't know God. God created all things through His Word. Hebrews 11:3. The worlds were created by the Word of God. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And then everything else in Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. God said, and the stars came into being. God said, and animals came into being. God said, and plant life came into being. God said, and oceans and dry land came into being. God said, and it was so. It was created by His Word. God, in Genesis 2:7, created people out of the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground has exactly the same composition as our bodies. If you look at the mineral composition of the human body, it is the same as that which is in the ground. Makes sense. Because we were created out of the dust of the ground. Where did people come from? Oh, I don't know, I guess we evolved. You don't know God. By the way, you don't really know science either. The evidence does not point to that. That book, Why We Believe in Creationism, does a good job of really spelling that out. We were created from the dust of the ground by God. We have a soul. How did we get a soul? Some people say, I don't know if I have a soul. You'll quickly learn that you have a soul. How did you get a soul? God breathed into you the breath of life. Why is your body alive? Because it has a soul. When I worked in the emergency room, and I worked there for 10 years, I saw a lot of people die. Anybody who's worked in the emergency room has had this experience. And a lot of medical professionals, no matter what their capacity is, have had this experience also, so long as they dealt with dying patients. When somebody dies, there's a very long breath that is exhaled. And that breath is greater than the volume of the lungs. If you've seen that breath take place, that exhale take place, you'll understand what I mean. I was talking about this one time and there was an unsaved doctor listening. He said, "That's exactly right. I've seen that. That's exactly right." There's this unnaturally long exhale. People have said that was their soul leaving the body. People who've had near-death experiences. That it left through their mouth. Well, when you see a person exhale in a very strangely long exhale, and then a short, very short while after that, a matter of seconds after that, the monitor flatlines, they have no more heartbeat. And that was the last thing that happened. Then you can see that you have a soul. And then you look into that person's face after you've seen them before they died and you see them after they died, you can see that the soul is absent. It's an empty shell at that point, the body. It's a coat. And the coat is empty. We can see the presence of the soul. But we're so accustomed to it, we no longer recognize it for what it is. To us, it's just what people look like. But when you see someone when they're alive, and then shortly after you see that person after they died, you see that the soul is no longer there. It's empty. Because it's the soul that keeps the body alive. There's something called teleonomy, which is, you could describe it as the life force. It's what gives you the ability to utilize the things around you to sustain your body. Now, sometimes people think that's simply chemistry. But the chemistry of the dead person is the same as the chemistry of the living one, especially right after they die. And there's no more life. Teleonomy is gone because the soul is gone. If you don't believe in a soul, and then there are people who don't believe in the soul, it's because you don't realize who God is. And because you don't realize who God is, you don't realize who you are. God is the life giver. That's one of the reasons why it was such a scandal in heaven in Ezekiel 28. Why Satan rebelled against God, one of the reasons was because there was a scandal in heaven. God would die for man. The very nature of the life giver, how can that possibly be? He's the life giver. How can he die? He's the life giver. But they didn't understand who God was either, the ones who fell. And because they didn't understand who he was, because they didn't really know him, they met him face to face, but they didn't really know him. We've all met somebody face to face we didn't really know. They fell. They couldn't handle that. It wasn't just that, but that was one of the components. They couldn't handle that. You see, get to know who God is. Who God is very different than who a person is. Don't ever think you can understand him fully, but you can trust him fully because of who he is. Who he is the one who was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. You're completely forgiven because of that. You never have to worry about sin because of that. Some people worry about sin. Christians worry about sin. One of the worst mistakes a Christian can make, and it happens because they don't know who God is they worry about sin. They're well-meaning, they're sincere, they love God in sincerity and truth, but there's an area of their life where they don't know Him. And because they don't know Him, they're afraid of sin. They're afraid of sin because they have a sin nature. Maybe they failed and entered into sin a few times in some certain area of their life. And now they're afraid, they don't want to enter into it again. And so they focus on not sinning. Well, if you're focused on not sinning, you're only doing that because you don't really know who God is. And if, as long as you're focusing on not sinning, which is really the same as focusing on sinning, then you'll never get to know who God is. But the reality of it is the Lamb was slain, and upon this the world was established. That's what "from the foundation of the world" means. Everything that was made was built upon the slain Lamb. The blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5, which is part of the slain Lamb, removes all sin. Sin was dealt with before humans existed. It was never an issue with God. Yes, it can cause problems. Yes, it can be very destructive. Yes, we are all sinners. But it's never been an issue with God, because the blood of Christ removes our sin. And in Psalm 103:12, it removes it as far as the east is from the west, which Einstein showed us means from time. And so we don't have a history of sin. If you recognize that God shed his blood for your sin, and then on top of that, that in Matthew chapter 4, Satan is the tempter, you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about being tempted. If you're tempted, simply say, "Oh, I know who's bringing that. I'm not cooperating with my enemy." You don't have to fight yourself. If you know who God is, sin's not going to be an issue. But the amazing thing is, the more that you get to know who God is, you don't want to sin. Because he takes over your character. He takes over your thinking. He takes over what you desire. And it's so much better. Do you know who you are? If you know who God is, you'll know who you are. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's reconciled you to himself. That means in Ephesians 2:15-16, you're one person with him. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are Christ's body and Christ is God. You are Christ's body. Christ is your head, you are his body. You are one individual with Christ. That's who you are. So you are absolutely accepted by him. You are absolutely part of him. You absolutely have his attention. He absolutely hears your prayers, even your thoughts. Praying or not, he hears it. Because you are one with him. You are a part of him. Nothing can happen to you in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that doesn't come from him. Because you are one with him. He has all power, all ability, all knowledge. He's everywhere. And you are one with him. And so, you don't have to see yourself as less than. Nor do you have to see yourself as more than. Sometimes people worry about what they think of themselves. The self-image is a really big problem for people who don't know who God is. They'll either see themselves as less than, or they'll see themselves as more than, and the problem is they're looking at themselves. They're not actually looking at who they are. Who they are is one person with Christ. You want to know you, get to know God, because you are his body. We don't, in Genesis 2:20, have an identity apart from him. Identity problems come when you try to separate your identity from God. But if you understand that you're one with him, you'll have no problems with your identity. A lot of people do some very weird, often destructive things because they have an identity crisis. And the only thing about it is they don't know who he is. Get to know who he is and your identity falls into place. It's not hard, it's easy. In Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places. Where are you right now? Well, I'm in church. No, actually, your feet are in church. You're in heavenly places. At this very moment, you are seated above in heavenly places. That's your resting place, at the right hand of God. The place where you sit is called the mercy seat. Now, God has His throne, and you're at His right hand. Your place is the mercy seat. When God gave the mercy seat and put it on top of the ark in Exodus, and the priests sprinkled blood on top of the mercy seat, that was a picture of us, our place. We are the ones that are cleansed by the blood. And when we rest in His mercy, God meets us there. You want to have fellowship with God, rest in the mercy of God. And then you'll have fellowship with God. Now, this is not hard to do. This is simply accepting what is. You are currently seated above in heavenly places, although your experience is on earth. Well, God said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Same is true for you because you're one person with Christ. Heaven is where you're seated, the earth is where your feet are. Your experience is on earth, but your place is in heaven. Then it continues that in the ages to come, in other words, for eternity, He might show you the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward you through Christ. You're in Christ, you're one with Christ. He's going to be extremely kind to you. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift from God. You don't earn your gifts. God is the giver of salvation, and He gives it to you freely as a gift. He doesn't ask you to do anything, just believe. Not of works, in verse 9, lest any man should boast. Sometimes people think they have to earn their salvation. Well, if I'm not good enough, you don't know who God is. If you can say, I'm not good enough, or I am good enough, or you have to be good, how do you get to heaven? Well, you have to be good. How many people say that? I've heard that 1,000 times. How do you get to heaven? Well, you have to be good. You don't know who God is. For that matter, you don't know who you are. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself. And then it continues in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. You don't even have to design your life. God designs it for you. You don't even have to develop yourself. God develops you. You keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God, and God does the rest. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That actually means for His purpose, which God has before ordained that we should walk in His purpose. You don't even have to worry about finding your way in life. The steps of the righteous is ordered by the Lord. You're righteous by faith in Romans 3:22. You don't have to worry about anything. You just have to know who God is. In Ephesians 1:6, He's accepted you in the Beloved because of who He is. Now, sometimes we say it's because of who He is, not because of who we are. That's not completely correct. If you know who He is, then you know who you are. You are one with Him. It is because of who you are, which is because of who He is. He is love. Therefore, you are loved. He is gracious, therefore you're the recipient of mercy and kindness. He is kind, therefore He saves us freely. Everything about who you are is based on who He is. You can't separate the two because we're one with Him. Get to know who God is. And if you don't understand who God is, don't ever think to yourself, oh, there's a problem with the Word of God, or there's a problem with who God is, or God is something different than He claims. No, none of that is correct. The problem, if there is one, is that you don't know who He is. If you know who He is, there is no problem. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.